Welcome to be back here, Sunday school, bright and early, try to keep you awake. All right, we're going to continue with our lesson from last week. We're still in the What's Next series, and the first lesson was Know What You Got. The second lesson we started last week is Begin to Grow, and we'll continue with that today, and I've got plenty of time. I should be able to finish that up. No problem. I say that, but you never know. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your love, and the word. I pray that you'd use this time to strengthen us, help us to not just sit and zone out, but to engage in what you've got for us. And I pray this will be helpful and practical. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about growing grace. And if you want, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because I'm going to be hitting a lot out of that. 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to look at the first three verses there. Growth, as we mentioned last week, is not just something that is for new believers, it's for every believer. Now, if you're newly come to the faith, well, all the more you got to grasp this idea of growing as a Christian. But if you've been saved for a while, you can't just sit back and say, well, you know, I know so much. There's so much more to know. And so we're going to read these first three verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire... That's what we have to have, a desire for the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby, grow from the word. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you've tasted, had a taste of salvation, you've been saved, you've tasted and seen what God has done in your life, well then you should want to get some more. So we looked last week, if you have your handout from last week. So by the way, if you don't finish a lesson, just make sure you bring last week's handout because we might have a couple back there for, you know, when if we have someone who wasn't here the week before, leave it for those people. If you forgot, well, don't say, well, I'll just get another one. Anyway, so we're trying to help folks along here. A couple thoughts. The first one that we looked at was, why should we grow? Well, because growth is natural. Right? It's weird if something doesn't grow. Something's off, right? If a baby doesn't grow, something's off. If a little puppy doesn't turn into a dog, right? You expect you plant a tomato seed, you don't expect just that little thing to pop up here. You expect it to continue to grow and bear fruit. And so it's just natural. If you truly are saved, you will grow as a Christian. If there's absolutely zero growth, I would suggest that you never had eternal life. You've never gotten spiritual life to begin with. If you are saved, there's been some amount of growth, but that can be stunted, as we'll look at a little bit later. So growth is natural. Growth is exciting, right? Because there's always more opportunities. You know, as a child, the older child gets, he gets to do more. Right? And as we grow in the Lord, we get more opportunities to serve the Lord. And then thirdly, growth is commanded. That is a command that we looked at in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's a command. We have to do this. And the reason why he has to command us is because there's a part of us that sinful flesh that doesn't really want to grow. It doesn't have interest in spirituality. Its interest is actually more in carnality. And so we're commanded to grow. Now, I mentioned that last week. So let me ask you a question. What steps did you take this past week to grow? I mean, because we are not just throwing this out here and expecting us to sit here and forget about what we learned, right? So God says we're supposed to grow, and we challenged you last week that this is a command. So did you take some steps? If so, what steps did you take? And I'll give you some more thoughts on that as we go along so that you'll make sure you have some idea what to do. Then, secondly, in what area should we grow? We learned last week again that the idea of growing in grace. Grace is that is what God gives us and enables us to do so much more. And if you struggle with serving the Lord or having victory over sin or whatever it is, what you need is more of God's grace. And God gives grace to the humble. If we think that we've got it all together, then God resists the proud, and we don't get the grace that we need. And so we're supposed to grow in that area, and then we're also supposed to grow in the other area of knowledge. And as I mentioned last week, there's none of us that know everything there is to know about God, everything there is to know about the Bible, everything there is to know about victory over sin. And really, even the things that we do know, we tend to forget or not apply. And we have to hear another sermon on it or another lesson on it and go, oh, yeah, that's right. I need to do that. So that brings us to the third question, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. How can we grow? And we've got 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 that we just read. So we've looked at, we know why we should grow. We know what areas we should grow. But so how do we do it? Well, God's word makes things simple. And I want to look at this passage in a little more detail that we just read and consider three tips from that passage on how we can grow. So first one, if you have your outline, you can fill it in here. If you don't, you can still fill something in. First one is this: stay healthy. Now, I'm kind of, you know, following along the idea of, you know, physical growth. And I'm going to tie it together with spiritual growth. Because in the passage here, you see Peter is referencing, you know, newborn babies desire sincere milk. They grow physically. And so he's making an analogy here between physical growth with babies and spiritual growth as Christians. And as Peter's writing this, it's interesting. We do apply it to new Christians. The book of 1 Peter is not just only written to brand new Christians. It's written to all Christians. So every believer needs to have this the same desire and follow these same steps. So as we look at it, the first thought I have here again is stay healthy. So a child who's always weak and sickly, they fail to develop properly, don't they? You think sickness and disease have literally prevented millions of children around the world from becoming strong, vibrant adults. However, those who are free from all these sicknesses and diseases tend to be much stronger and to live longer. So the key then is not just only to rid the body of disease, but also to prevent that sickness and disease. So that's the physical analogy. So let's apply it spiritually. Sin is much like sickness. It's sickness to the soul. And it must be removed, and it must be guarded against, just like we guard against disease. So as a child can't grow properly with a disease, you know, say like cancer, neither can a Christian expect to grow spiritually with sin in his life. So we've got to stay healthy. So Peter gives the prescription here in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So as we look at this idea of staying healthy, the first thing we see here is that we need to identify our sin. What sin do you have that is hindering you from growing? Because we tend to think, okay, in terms of, well, if I want to grow, I just need to be in the Bible, I need to be praying, I need to be in church and all that. We'll cover that, but that's not where he starts. He starts with sin. He starts with what's in your heart. What is stunting your growth spiritually? Because that's where the biggest of the problems tend to begin and tend to be. So notice the sins that are listed in verse 1. Okay? A lot of it tends to be more inward than outward. Okay? He doesn't hammer drinking in this verse, although that certainly is a sin. That'll hinder you from growing. He doesn't hammer fornication, right? He doesn't hammer a lot of those other things. But what does he address here? He addresses malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And because we don't tend to use the word malice and the word guile very often, we just kind of skip through that verse and say, you know, all those bad things, get rid of. And yes, it's true, we should get rid of all those bad things. But if he's naming some specifically, it behoove us to actually consider what those bad things he's talking about and check to see if maybe those things might be hindering our growth instead of just generally, oh, this is for new believers or this is for whatever, and people just need to, you know, get over these things and then just be in the Word and it'll all be good. As I'm in church, after all, so I'm in the Word. Well, we're in the Word right now, but that doesn't mean that you and I individually are in the Word just because we come to church. And if we're not paying attention or applying it to our heart, then we could be missing. So we can look good on the outside. You know, maybe we dressed up. Maybe we came in with our Bible, right? And we've got all the outside looking good. And when we see people and say, oh, yes, Pastor, it's nice to see you. And you're just arguing with your wife on the way in or something, you know, or the college students yelling at their roommates, and you get to see, you know, Pastor so-and-so, hi, pray for you this morning, you know, in between arguments, but I did pray for you. So let's look at some of these things, because God really is concerned with what's going on the inside. So he first lists the word malice. Malice. Now, that could be considered in a couple different ways. It refers to badness, you know, just being bad. But it can go further than that. It can refer to hatred or animosity towards somebody. So let's apply this then. Is there someone that when you see them or when their name is brought up, that there's this in your heart? They did me wrong. I don't like them. Now, if that is there, let's take what the Bible says. We're supposed to lay that aside, because if we don't lay that aside, our spiritual growth will be hindered. We're not growing spiritually. So that's no big deal. I want to be mad at that person. Well, God doesn't want you to be mad at that person, because that is hindering you spiritually from growing into the Christian that he wants you to be. So as we look at this passage, malice. Oh, I mean, I can't just have this bad attitude toward people and still be a good Christian? No, you can't. But I want to. Well, stop doing what you want to do. And isn't part of the Christian life dying to self? And denying self and doing the things that God wants us to do rather than just the things that we want to do. So, well, that's not that easy. Nobody said it was easy. But God gives us the help and strength to be able to do these things. We just have to make the decision, Lord, this attitude is not right, and I bring this to you and I confess this to you, and I'm asking that you help me to have victory over it. And he'll help you with it. Now, it's interesting, he uses this term there in verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, laying aside, and we're going to have to lay aside all these other things. But literally, that just means casting it off, setting it down. And so there are times when those feelings might rise up in our heart, and in our mind. So what do we do when those things happen? God just told us, lay them aside. You deal with that animosity. You deal with that hatred. You deal with that wrong attitude that's in the heart. And every time it comes up, you lay it aside. So he's telling us to lay it aside because he knows it's going to come up. It's just going to come up. You say, well, what do? I just told you. He just told us, lay it aside. So every time someone's offense toward us raises its head again, we say, Lord, I forgive them, and I pray that you'd help me to have a right attitude, and he will do that. And so he helps us to lay it aside, but we have to come to him. And if we don't lay these things aside, our growth is stunted, it's hindered, and we're not going to be the Christians that God wants us to be. And we're not going to have a close fellowship and relationship with him. And we'll always have this sin hanging over us and squashing us down. And so that's why when we look at people, you see some people tend to just grow quickly, and other people seem like they just take forever to grow, and it's like so slow, it's like pulling teeth. It's for them to take steps for the Lord. I'm not talking about outward conformity. It's easy for some people just to conform. You know, our young people, they grow up in a Christian home. They grow up with do this, don't do this, say this, don't say this. And so it's somewhat easier for them to conform. They still have a sinful flesh like the rest of us, but they're going to have to, at some point, deal with this idea of, I'm going to lay this thing aside. And only those who continually lay those besetting sins, those inward attitudes that are wrong, only those who continue to lay it aside will grow and be successful Christians. And those who are growing quickly are the ones who've learned it, learned to do it. They just keep laying aside things. It comes back up, they lay it aside. It's going to come up because we're sinners. But we've got the solution. But the problem is, sometimes we don't want to lay aside those things. We want to hold on to them for a little bit. We like being angry. We like being bitter. And it really makes you feel good, doesn't it? Yeah. I can't stand that person. But yeah, that's just such a good feeling, isn't it? No, it's not. But we enjoy sin. It's warped. Anyway, so the next one. Let me continue here. Guile. Again, that's not a word that we use frequently in our conversation. But it means deceit. It means being crafty. Sneaky. Oh, now that we've defined it, ever find yourself being deceitful? Well, I didn't tell an outright lie. I just told them enough to make them think that what I was saying was true. But and you kind of dance around things. And then it can go just to be flat out being crafty, formulating this plan, scheming, being sneaky, trying to cover your tracks. You're going to do what you want to do, but you're still going to make it look like you did okay and you're doing what's right. That's guile. Now, most of us don't want to look bad, do we? Most of us, we want to look good. And so we'll put on that good show, and then we can sneak around and be something different. That is corrupt. That is evil. That is what will hinder our growth. So no amount of looking spiritual is going to change a heart attitude and trying to be all spiritual. So the next one is hypocrisies. That's just plain flat out being a fake. And he says hypocrisies. That means it's not just a single time that you were being phony. It actually becomes a pattern. It becomes a lifestyle of knowing who to talk to and how to talk to them and how to look really good. There's some similarities there with guile, But it's a little bit more here. It's being a pretender, pretending to be something that we're not. And that's usually, again, to look good and to have favor with certain people. And we know what to say to one group of people, and we know what to say to another group of people to make them happy and to gain their favor and for everything to be just good and rosy and peachy. But that's not good and rosy and peachy with God. Then we move to envies. That's jealousy. Kind of the idea of being discontent because someone else is blessed. They have something, or they have a blessing. Maybe they have a talent, an ability that you don't have. And you're like, how come I don't have it? I deserve to have that. Or it could be a possession, you know, that they have some possession that you don't have. They have a nicer car that, you know, you finally got the car. And you got a better car than that guy. And then he went out, just bought a better car than you. Like, oh man, he one-upped me again. Don't live for stupid things like that. Okay, why be envious? And it's just a heart. Really, being envious is just having a heart of not being content. The scripture says we should be content with such things that we have. It says in having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Well, I ate breakfast this morning. I put clothes on. I should be content. See, but there's so much more that I want that everybody else has. Well, God warned us about covetousness. I remember talking to someone, I was discipling, and we were talking about covetousness, and the person just said, so what's wrong with wanting what some other people have? Well, the fact that it's covetousness. And God said, we're not supposed to be covetous because we're not going to be content. Because when you're not content, you're finding fault with God. And you're not happy with the station in life. But they're like, what's wrong with that? Well, there's a lot wrong with that. So anyway, envies. And then he says, evil speakings. Again, it's in the plural. People develop a habit of talking badly about other people. So this is referring to backbiting, slander, defamation, you know, defaming people's character, gossiping. So here are a bunch of things here. And again, the backbiting, slander, defamation, that is an outward thing, but where does it really start? It starts in the heart. We do that to make other people look bad so that we look good. It's pride. It's selfishness. And so God says, look at your life. Now, that's just a partial listing. And again, I think it's interesting that he dealt with more heart issues in this passage. He's not saying these are the only sins that can stunt your growth, but he's dealing with the heart. And we've got to understand that whatever we allow in our heart that's against God is going to hinder our growth. So, what other sins may be stunting your growth? That's a good question that we should each ask. So, as we're talking about this idea of how can we grow, first of all, we need to stay healthy, and that involves identifying our sin, but then we also need to not just identify with it, but deal with it thoroughly. Look with me again in that verse, in verse number one. Wherefore, laying aside, what's the next word? All malice. And what's the next word? And all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. God places the word all in this passage three times. And it's interesting, he wants us to take special care to root out all hatred toward others, all of our deceit, and all of our gossip. Not just a little bit. So if you tend to be a gossip, you say, well, that's just what I do. I'm just talking about people. I'm not really meaning anything bad about it. I'm just, you know, sharing things so other people are informed. No, it's gossip. It's slander. It's maligning people. And there are people who, that's just what they do. It's almost ingrained, and it's just part of their lifestyle. And God says, get rid of all of that. So if we want to grow as Christians and have God's favor and be used and have more opportunities and more blessings, then we're going to have to learn to lay aside all of these heart attitudes. Deal thoroughly with it. That means we begin by acknowledging it and confessing it. And then, as he says, laying aside. Each one of these things, we just need to lay it aside. Start ready to say something about somebody. Lay it aside. But I really want to. They just need to know. No, they don't. You just have this need to say something. But it's really not a need. It's a lust. And you have to lay it aside. We have to lay all of these things aside. So as I mentioned, there are three steps that we need to take that we can grow. First one is to stay healthy. Second one is eat right. All right, if you want to, or would better English be, eat properly. All right, eat properly. Eat well. But I just put it, eat right, layman's terms. Good nutrition promotes optimal growth. All right, doctors always stress that a proper diet is essential to strong, healthy body, right? And so think with me again about the idea of children. Children who face malnutrition in developing countries, we saw that when we were in Africa, bear the marks of a poor diet throughout their life and are more susceptible to sickness and disease. So eating healthy makes you stronger. It helps you to fight off sickness. So we must eat right spiritually to avoid that spiritual malnutrition. So he further exhorts here in verse number 2 now, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So what must our diet be? Well, the milk of the word. Well, last week you said we're not supposed to just stick with milk. We're going to move on to meat. Yes, that's another passage. We do need meat. But here he's using another, this is an analogy. Just like a baby is really desirous of milk, and they've got some lungs on them, right? And they're screaming and crying, and you give them milk and they're all happy again. Right. Just like they really crave the milk, what God is saying, we really need to crave the milk of the Word. We need the Word, and we need to rely on it and desperately cry out for it and long for it. And when trouble comes and heartache and sorrow, or, Lord, I don't know what step to take next, I need some direction, and we just say, Lord, I just need you, please. Give me something from your word. And we get in the Bible and we open it up and we read it and we're just, please speak to me and teach me and help me. We're desirous of the milk of the word. And when we get that, we grow. We grow and we gain our strength, right? If you don't grow, you're not strong. But when you grow, you're gaining strength to get through these temptations, to get through these sorrows, to get through all of these things that are fighting against our soul. So our diet must be the milk of the word. We need to read the Bible, not just read what people say about the Bible. You know, I was talking to someone recently. I said, well, I need to study that out. And they said, you know, I heard this. Someone said this, and what they were telling me was had nothing to do with the Bible. I said, well, they told you wrong, and I gave them some examples from the passages. Really, in context, the passage says this, this, and this, and the response was, oh. I said, yes, you do need to study it out, not just accept what people say. Well, the Bible says this. Get into the Bible and see what it says. There's not one of us who get up here and teach and preach are ever going to tell you, don't look up in the Bible and verify this. Just believe us. No, we want you in the Bible. That's why we're always telling. That's why I'm telling you right now. Get in the Bible. And you say, well, you're always saying that. Yes, because we need to always be doing that. We need to be getting into the Word. So read what the Bible says, not just what people say about the Bible. That includes devotionals. Can I say this? Devotionals are helpful. I've written devotionals, but they're never a substitute for reading the Bible. Never. Okay? So if you're going to have devotions, don't say, well, I just picked up Daily Light this morning. I read the little verse at the top, and I read the little idea that came down behind it. I closed it up. I said my little prayer, and I went on my way. I had devotions. You got a thought from the Bible, but you didn't get time with God for him to speak to you and you to speak to him in any detailed way. Devotionals are good because they jumpstart our thinking and our hearts and our mind, but they're not a substitute. You know, when people, they talk about the one-minute Bible. What on earth, the one-minute Bible? So you read a couple verses, have a thought, and then you're done in a minute? That's all you're going to give God that day is a minute? How ridiculous. So, and I'd also caution you, where you get your spiritual nourishment, right? God feeds us spiritually through our local church. So we need to attend faithfully in order to get all that God has for us. We need to come each week. We have Sunday school. You're here. Amen. You're getting something that God has prepared for you this morning. If you had missed this morning, then you would have missed a message from God for you. And this morning, we'll have a sermon. And God gave the pastor a message to give to us. And then this evening, we'll have another message, a different message that we need. And then on Thursday, we'll have another service where there's more opportunities to learn the Word of God. And so, if we attend faithfully, we get what God wants us to have. Think about it this way. If a patient takes his medicine sporadically, is he going to get well? All right, so you get an infection, and then you're given a course of antibiotics. You got a 10-day course of antibiotics, and you take them for the first 2 days. You start feeling a bit better, and you stop. And you start feeling bad again, so you take it for a couple more days, and then you stop. And you start feeling bad again, so you take it for a couple. You're not going to get over the infection. You have to take it for those 10 days. And you have to be faithful to the treatment. And neither can a Christian think that he's going to have a healthy walk with God if he's not in the Word every day and in church faithfully. So let me say, furthermore, we have to be careful about as far as search, you know, where we get our spiritual nourishment. Be careful about searching the internet or in finding materials in the average Christian bookstore, because there's a lot of stuff out there that is not necessarily truth. And sometimes it's some truth mixed with error, and it's not always what we need. So you have to be very, very careful. There's a lot of deficient teachers and preachers and books out there. So, we're talking about eating right. First idea with that is good nutrition promotes optimal growth. Secondly, poor nutrition stunts growth. Okay, think with me. Most children, okay, unless they're raised in a home where they're fed properly all the time, but if you give most kids a choice, are they going to eat candy and ice cream and chips, or are they going to eat Brussels sprouts, asparagus, and cauliflower? We know, right? Forget kids. What would you rather eat? And you're like, oh, I want that asparagus. Have at it. I want deep dish pizza. Okay, so people, so those kids who just eat junk food all the time, they're not going to be strong physically. It's not good for them. And people today try to live their Christian lives in the same way. They want everything sugar-coated from the pulpit. And if it's not sweet and gooey and drippy, then they don't want it. I'm sorry, a steady diet of sweets, sweet spiritual things are good, but a steady diet of it without everything else that we need is not good for strong development of the soul. Think with me as we consider 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So sometimes people want that good, gooey stuff. Okay. Now, let's be honest. In this passage, it says, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Exhort means to encourage, to build up. So is it okay to have preaching that's encouraging and building up? Yes, it's part of it. And doctrine, teaching, is that important? Yes, it's part of it. So sometimes it's not what preachers say that's wrong. It's what they fail to say is detrimental to us spiritually. Because if someone only encourages, right, and they're only being positive, and they're never going to point out sin and step on our toes, then it's not all that we need. We need to be reproved. We need to be rebuked. And that's part of our preaching, right? That's part of the preaching that we have here at this church, because that's what we need. We need the whole package. But kids don't want the whole package. They want the candy. They want everything sugar-coated. And there are people who will come in and maybe they'll hear a strong sermon and say, well, I don't want to go back to that church. Well, not everything is the strong sermon. But there are times where we need the strong sermon. Okay? So we need to be to desire that sincere milk of the word, not just the sugary teachings of men. And also let me add this. Watch out for those people who redefine grace and encourage you that you don't have to live a life of strictness and holiness. Because the Bible still says in Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God does what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace, by definition, teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us that we need to deny worldly lust. So the people who say, well, we're under grace, we can do what we want, we don't, it's not a strict bunch of don't do this and don't do that, you don't understand grace. Grace gives us the ability to say no to sin and to live righteously and to be godly in this present world. And so we all need a church that serves some substance in its sermons and in its lessons and tries to give us what we need, not just what we want. And then let me give you the last thing, letter C, in the outline if you're looking at it. Get some more, all right? So what do you do when you've tasted something really, really good? You go back and get some more, and you just keep getting some more, right? God's performed some wonderful things in our lives, all of us who have been saved. And if so, go back and get some more. If he's given you some answers to prayer, get some more. He's given you some victory over sin, get some more, right? The desire to grow hinges on whether ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right? God has a lot in his coffers, right? If you go in the kitchen, you ever go in the kitchen and you're looking up in the cupboards, it's like, man, we don't have this, and then we don't have that. Just keep opening every drawer, every cabinet, looking for something appealing to eat. Or am I the only one that does that? I'm like always on the search. No, not that one. I know where I have my little stashes, too. And so when I'm like, man, we got to get replenished some of this stuff. Let me just say this. God's cupboard is never empty of necessities. And his pot that's on that he's cooking up for us is always full of blessings. All right? And once you've had some of those victories and enjoyed some of what he's given you, go back and get some more. All right? He wants us to grow as Christians. He's provided everything we need to grow. But we have to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. So let's take some steps to grow spiritually. If you do have that handout, there's a place for you to write down three things that you can do to grow as a Christian. Now, I'm not giving you those three things. I'm just going to suggest go back and review the lessons and prayerfully consider maybe some steps that God would have you to take to grow more as a Christian. It could be to lay aside some certain sins. It could be to get in the book more often. It could be to be more faithful to church. It could be that you're going to say, ooh, I need to be careful not just wanting the sugary stuff, or I need to be careful not to go to certain sources because they're not going to give me what I need. So there you go. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Thank you for your word and the opportunity that we have to grow as Christians, to get closer to you. And I just pray you'll help us to take the truths of this lesson and not just forget about them, but to think about them and let them change our lives. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.